Okay, so we're going to open up our Bibles again. And this time we're going to turn to the Acts of the Apostles as our Bible reading today. And you'll see that it's the first chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. And of course, the Acts of the Apostles, we have the Gospels telling the story of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And then the Acts of the Apostles is the second chapter. It's what happens after Jesus, what the disciples of Jesus do in response to who they believe and understand Jesus to be. So Acts chapter 1, I'm going to read from verse 12. And this is on page 1092 in the Church Bible. And just to explain that the passage, as I begin, the context is that the disciples of Jesus have gathered together. And of course, there is one of the 12, originally there were 12 disciples, of course, one of the 12 has betrayed Jesus and left them. And they realize they need to replace Judas, the one who betrayed Jesus. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry. With the payment he received for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership.' Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So they nominated two men, Joseph, called Barsabas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs." Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." Amen. So our prayer is that the written word might become to us and for us a living word, a transformative word. So in these last few weeks, been reflecting on the Holy Spirit and seeking to receive teaching on the Holy Spirit for our own lives. And today, I've just got this heading, as it were, living the life. And today, thinking about finding the way forwards. Now, this we can apply to ourselves as individuals, but also, my sense is, we can apply this to ourselves as a church body, as a fellowship of believers. Just the sense of seeking God and asking God where he would lead us in these next months and years ahead. I recognize, and I've expressed it on a number of occasions, that church now isn't, it seems, what church was. We can go back to March 2020, before the pandemic, as somebody said to me the other day, before the plague. We can go back then, and church was quite a different place. And we have got used to meeting again post-pandemic. And there is a sense in which we need to find our way forwards together and work out what it means for us to be a fellowship of believers meeting here within Evesham. But as I say, we can also apply some of this to ourselves as individuals. It may be that what I share and reflect today, it may be that you sense and are aware that God is speaking to you quite specifically about your life and about the journey that you are on in your life. And this is the great thing, because God is alive and he is active. He meets us just where we are, and then he challenges us, he encourages us, and he calls us forward. So today, the Holy Spirit, living the life, finding the way forwards. But first of all, I want to touch on this spiritual map reading. You know, I was thinking that spiritual map reading, any of us good? Any of us any good at map reading? Do you remember maps? Do you remember maps? You know? You love maps, Andy? Yeah? You see, you know, Sarah and I were down at Louis and Becca's wedding this week in Plymouth. And guess how we got there? You know, we drove in our car, but guess how we got there? We knew where to go. Sat-nav. You know, we had the address of the church, St. Matthias Church in Plymouth, and we just pushed the button, and it spoke to us, and we got there, and it was fine. And then following the service, we went to the reception, and Steve said to us, well, the reception, it's about getting on almost an hour away, or at least three quarters of an hour away, and guess how we got there? Sat-nav. And when we got there, I said, I haven't a clue where we are. I had not the first clue where we were. Because all I'd done is put the address, postcode and whatnot, into the sat-nav and just followed the direction. But I had no idea. It was one of these places, set of old buildings, a marquee set up, beautiful setting. Couldn't tell you where it was. But that's how we got there. But in the old world, remember the old world where we used to get paper maps out? I remember Sarah used to sit there with a map on her lap, directing me, and then giving me options where you can take the A, or you could take this B road, it looks interesting. You know, prelude to getting lost, that was. But if you can read maps, you can tell the different geography, the different terrain that you're on, and you follow the contour lines and you understand the steepness of the hills or the plateaus or the valleys and the rivers and all this kind of thing. And I think one of the things that just came to me as I was reflecting and reading this particular passage, we have, the passage opens with these words, the one that I read. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem, so they go back to the city, from the hill called the Mount of Olives. So they moved from the hill called the Mount of Olives, and it was on that hill that they had been with Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, the one who had been crucified, but God had raised from the dead. This Jesus, living, bodily present with them, had spoken to them and encouraged them and challenged them. And if we are map reading, if we're doing some spiritual map reading, it may be that in our own lives, the place where we are, we can say, well, I feel as though I am on a hill, a mountain, where my present experience, it may be for you that you are experiencing God in a very present and living and vital way. That might be true. But if we follow the contours, then we may be aware that there is the hill, and that's where we encounter God, and it's beautiful and it's wonderful there. But just before the passage I read, we have this scene where Jesus is lifted. He ascends into heaven. And the disciples, we're told, they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going. And it says, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them, men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? And I recognize, in terms of spiritual map reading, we can look for the high points. We can look for those places we can see, oh, that's a good place to be. That's an encounter with God place. And it may be that we do encounter God there. But it may be that as we're there looking, that God sends people to us to say, why are you here? You know, you need to go back. You need to come off the mountain, follow the contours down, and go back into the city. And of course, going into the city on a map, that looks very different to the hill or to a river. And in the city, that's a place of busyness and business. That's a place where we encounter so many different people. It may be we enjoy being outside the city, in the countryside. And I just sense today it may be appropriate for us to just reflect for a moment, where are we at? Are we in that place, that encounter with God in our lives right now? It may be that we are following the contours down and we're in a valley and it feels that we are overshadowed and life is difficult and we're struggling and there seems no easy way out of the valley, and that's difficult. Or it may be that we can see on the map that we're in the city, we're in the busy place, surrounded by questions and demands and opportunities as well. And finding a way forward sometimes means just reckoning with where we are to begin. And as a church, that's something we will need to do, to reflect on where are we right now. Now, I'm going to put up three headings, prayer, scripture, and together. And the blessing for you today is I'm only going to do one of them today. Do you know, the other week I only did half a sermon, you know, and then a couple of weeks later I did the other half. Today I'm just going to do one third. You know, I don't know if next time I'm going to do a quarter. You know, it's going that way. I'm just going to talk and reflect on prayer today. But in terms of finding the way forwards, these three things really stand out from this passage. Prayer, the need to talk to God, be open to God, and so on. The need for Scripture, the Bible, to be alive to us in making our decisions and finding our way forwards, but also this awareness that stands out in this passage. It's they were all together. The disciples following the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, they're awaiting the gift of the Spirit. They're in a very strange place. But they are together. And they have this sense of unity in their focus. So prayer, scripture, together. But I'm just going to focus today on prayer. And we begin with a sense of expectation. Even before we read about prayer in this passage, there is, for the disciples, expectation. Jesus has spoken to them and said to them in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So even before the disciples pray, even before they reflect on what the Bible says, what Scripture says for them in finding their way forwards, they have this expectation. Jesus has spoken to us already. And it may be that for us, God has already spoken. It may be that for us, before we even come to prayer, before we even say what is God saying through the Bible for us, before we even come together, it may be that God has already spoken. And we just need to remember what God has spoken to us and call it to our minds and say, this is where we begin. And of course, in this passage, Jesus speaks about power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. And perhaps we reflect, what is this power? What is this power that God is going to give to the disciples? We know so much about power in our day. The abuse of power. We don't like the abuse of power, the power over people. What is this power that the Holy Spirit brings to us? And of course, God's great power, God's superpower, is the power of love. And it may be that's precisely what the Holy Spirit brings. So Jesus, by speaking to the disciples, he's creating this expectation in them. You'll receive the power of love when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you'll be my witnesses. You'll be my witnesses. Starting right where they are in Jerusalem, and then you can see that just spreads out, you know, to the ends of the earth. Though whoever's recording this isn't going through the process of saying Judea and Samaria and Israel and the Middle East and, you know, all the way out, just saying, to the ends of the earth. But what does it mean to be my witnesses? This expectation you'll receive power, this extraordinary power of God's love will be within you and flowing out from you, but you'll be my witnesses. And of course, to be a witness of Jesus is not just to speak about Jesus. I often think the most powerful advert for something is not just what somebody says, is it? It's who they are and how they live. And I think the most powerful advert for Jesus is people who live like Jesus, people who love like Jesus and serve like Jesus. And that is a massively attractive thing. And that's what it is. So there is this expectation, even before they begin to pray, they recall God has already spoken, will receive power, and will be witnesses. All that we say and all that we are will advertise that Jesus has been raised from the dead. So on to prayer itself. We're told in verse 14, we're given that list of who was present: Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, Simon, and Judas. And we're told they all joined together constantly in prayer. They joined together constantly in prayer. And of course, then it says there were women with them as well, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the brothers of Jesus as well. And they joined together constantly in prayer. And another way of translating this is that they were devoted in their prayer. That was their focus. That was the purpose of their gathering together, to devote themselves to prayer, to open their hearts and their lives to God, not just in what they said, but in who they were, that openness to hear from God, to be transformed by God in prayer. There is that. We are devoted in prayer. And it's exactly the same term that is used later on in Acts chapter 1, verse 42, where it says, they, that's the disciples and the believers, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And in terms of seeking a way forward, working out what is it that God is guiding us to be and to do, there is first that reflection, what has God already said to us? What is our expectation? And then there is that devotion, that constantly together in prayer. But this devotion isn't limited just to prayer. It's a devotion to teaching. It is that plea. Open up the scriptures to us. Speak the word of God to us, because we need to be fed rich and good food. And this devotion is to the apostle teaching and also to the fellowship, that desire to come together. And also to the breaking of bread, to communion as we would know it. Right at the heart of who they are. Prayer, teaching, fellowship, togetherness, sharing their lives, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. And so maybe there is a call there for us, both corporately together, to work out what it means for us to be devoted in prayer, to come together, to say, let's pray, let's seek how God will guide us forwards. Some quotes about prayer. I wonder how these resonate with you. Prayer is actively trusting the Father. It says nothing here about saying stuff to God in prayer, but prayer is actively trusting the Father. It's a state of being, trusting that God is there for me. And again, prayer is dependence on the living and loving God. As we seek to follow the life and teaching of Jesus, we depend on God to be there with us. Prayer is openness to the possibilities of God. I like this. Prayer is openness to the possibilities of God. You see, it's so easy for us to come together in prayer, and what we do is, in a sense, look backwards and to say, we can say, well, what has God done before? How have we done things before? Let's use what we've done before to move forward. And that might be appropriate, but in prayer, we are open to the possibilities of God, things that maybe we haven't done before. What are the possibilities of God? And I suppose, you know, in a way, it's endless what God might call us to. Prayer, very simply, as relationship with God. Simply to be in the presence of God. Prayer is the refusal to rush. Prayer is the refusal to rush. The disciples are told by Jesus to go into the city and to wait. Some of us are great at waiting. Some of us are not great at waiting. And we want to get active. We want to do stuff and make it happen. Prayer sometimes is the refusal to rush, but just to wait for God. It shouldn't be used as a, you know, I'm not going to do anything. I'm just waiting and I'm praying, you know. I'm not going to do anything. And of course, we can use it in a negative way. But sometimes prayer is that refusal to rush when everybody else is losing their heads. Prayer is readiness for personal transformation. So often in prayer, we can come to God for our own lives, and we can talk to God about what's happening in our own lives. And we can say, look, say, Father, you love me and you care for me, and I've got this issue going on in my life. There's this relationship. This other person is driving me nuts. And Lord, I am praying that you would change that person. How many times have we prayed that? You know, just deal with them. Sometimes prayer is readiness for personal transformation. Sometimes, yes, there is somebody who's driving us up the wall. But in prayer, sometimes it's about being changed ourselves. And maybe we're the ones who have to change in the relationship, not that other person. They're not going to change. They're just going to always be awkward. And so we change. Prayer is readiness for personal transformation. So we come to God in prayer saying, Lord, I am ready. As you give me strength, I am ready to be changed. I'm ready for my attitudes and my prejudices to be changed. I'm ready to not have an answer to the question that I'm asking, but I'm ready just to live with the question and just say, okay, there's no answer. Maybe we've cried out to God, why is this so? Why is it like this? I was sharing with the men's breakfast the other week. We were all sharing about different times when we were aware that God had impacted our lives and key changes had happened in our lives. And I just spoke very briefly about when my wife, Sarah, was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis. And in a way, at the time, there was great relief for us, because she'd been suffering with all these weird symptoms and we didn't know what was going wrong. And so when the consultant said, well, it's multiple sclerosis, we were so relieved that we knew what it was. And many people said to us, aren't you angry at God? Some said, aren't you praying for healing? And we were aware the place for prayer for us was simply to say, well, this is as it is. We just accept it. This is the way it is. Many people are diagnosed with far worse illnesses and diseases than multiple sclerosis. And for us, it was that readiness for personal transformation to say, Lord, do in us everything that needs to be done so that we can live with this. And we have known such deep sense of grace from God over these last, I was thinking, 15 years. And deep grace in our children as well, as they grew up with their mother being disabled. Prayer is that readiness sometimes to live with the questions. Readiness for personal transformation. Prayer is stillness at the heart of the storm, when everybody else is charging around, when the world seems to be losing its head. Prayer is a place that we come to be still when everything else is nuts. And that's often why we come to pray, because everything's going mad, because we haven't got the answers. We just come and we are still. In your presence, Lord, is fullness of joy in the midst of madness. And then this final one, noting prayer is subversively refusing to act on the expectations of others. Sometimes we can have others demanding that we act in a particular way. You must do this. You must do that. Sometimes when we come to pray, We do so because we're refusing to act as other people want us to act. But we're resting in the presence of God. And we see so much of this in our passage as the disciples gather together, devoted in their prayer together. And we could pick up as we go through Acts, you recognize that the disciples often prayed together. Their devotion to prayer was not just at this point, but it continued on and on and on. And it was transformative for them and for as individuals and as a community together as they continued to pray. So we've spoken about finding the way forward, spiritual map reading, where we are. And I want to just make this final comment about spiritual self-awareness. Who are we? As we come to pray, as we seek the way forwards, who are we? Who are you? Who do you feel that you are? Spiritually, we are children of God the Father. But we're children of God the Father who raises the dead. And that's important. God is the one who, through the superpower of his love, raises his Son from the dead. And we are his children. He calls us his sons and daughters. And that's part of our spiritual self-awareness. That's who I am. That is who we are. And that is who the disciples are as they wait in the busyness of the city of Jerusalem, the heart of their nation, where so much was going on. They waited in prayer together, aware that they were sons and daughters of God the Father who raises the dead. But this self-awareness, this spiritual self-awareness, we see really where the rubber hits the road for the disciples as they determine our allegiance is to Jesus the Lord, who reveals the heart of God. We give allegiance to Jesus and to no one else. We don't give allegiance to any political leaders or political parties. We give our allegiance to Jesus, our Lord. He reveals the heart of God, and we want to reflect in who we are and what we do the love and mercy of God. So I trust in these reflections that there might be something of God's word, God's living word for us, a call to be a people of prayer and as individuals, people of prayer, but also corporately. People who are prepared to do some spiritual map reading for ourselves and for our community to say, where are we? Where have we been? What is the way forward? To pray, to be devoted to prayer and to scripture, devoted together, to being together, to worshipping together, to sharing communion together. But within all of this, this deep self-awareness that we belong to God, the one who raises the dead, and our only allegiance is to Jesus, our Lord. So let's pray as we pause together. Father, we pray that once again you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, that we might be reminded that we are loved with an everlasting love, that we belong to you, our Father, the one who raises the dead. Pour out your Spirit upon us, that we might truly be sons and daughters of the living God. Father, we confess our need of you, our need for you to direct our paths and to help us. And we pray that in these coming days, we might know that you are answering our prayers and directing us. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.